Our primary text is verse 16 of that chapter this morning, but we're going to begin reading at verse 10 in just a few moments. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Ephesians chapter 6 on page 979. Somewhere around 400 BC, there was a Chinese general named Sun Tzu who wrote a document called The Art of War. That document's now some 2,400 years old, and yet it is still studied today for insight in the planning of military operations. General Sun Tzu's writings have been labeled as a concentrated essence of wisdom on the conduct of war. In one of the chapters of that book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu wrote these words: "It is a doctrine of war not to assume the enemy will not come, but rather to rely on one's readiness to meet him. Not to presume that he will not attack, but rather to make oneself invincible." So said Sun Tzu. Now here at the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the apostle prepares the church for the reality of spiritual warfare. This wonderful document, Paul wrote, it calls us to understand and embrace what it means to be in Christ by faith, calls us to live according to our position in Christ, concludes by instructing us and preparing us for the war that is inevitably the experience of the church and the Christian in this world. This is the concentrated essence of wisdom on the conduct of that warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. The Bible makes us aware that there is an enemy, a spiritual, powerful, evil enemy who hates God, hates Christ, hates the good news of salvation in the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus, hates all that that good news produces in the lives of those who believe, and that enemy, Satan and his demonic army, contrive all sorts of attacks against us. And the Bible tells us that we can stand and overcome the devil's schemes, tactics, and assaults. And in fact, we are commanded to do so. Sun Tzu was right. It is a doctrine of war not to assume the enemy will not come, not to presume he will not attack, but to make yourself ready, to make yourself invincible. Because that's the very thing the Bible tells us to do here at the end of the book of Ephesians. The enemy will come against us. We can be sure of that. But we can stand against his attacks. We can stand invincible against his attacks. But only if we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Only if we have taken up and put on the whole armor of God. Now we've been studying this description of the armor of God, a description that in fact tells us how to be strong in the Lord. In verse 14, we saw that we must be protected by the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, we saw that we must put on as our footwear the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And now today in verse 16, we see that we must take up the shield that can't be pierced. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Father, we ask that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word. This is your word, and we need to hear your voice speaking to us in and through your word today. So we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that your people might be strengthened, that your church might grow, that the lost might be saved, that the kingdom of Christ might be extended, and that your glorious name might be made known. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There were various types of first century weapons for warfare, and one of the more common ones was the arrow, or the dart. The shaft of an arrow was most often of reed, and it was covered with bands of iron that would go to the tip, and then the inside of the reed would often be carefully cleaned, hollowed out, and sometimes would be filled with pitch, and then the tip of the arrow would be dipped in pitch. The pitch would be ignited before being shot at an adversary, so that when the arrow struck the target, the pitch would splatter all over the target, and the target would experience great damage along with anything or anyone close by. So the picture that Paul gives us here in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6 is that of the Christian in the middle of a war zone. And the enemy is firing flaming darts one after the other. And the command to us is to stand against the enemy's attacks. So if we have these flaming darts that are being aimed and fired at us, then we must have something to deflect and extinguish them. Otherwise, those flaming darts are going to cause great damage to the target and to anyone and anything that's close by. And in verse 16, Paul tells us what to take up as adequate protection. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield that we are to take up so that we can stand is faith in God. And that shield will deflect anything and everything the devil throws at us. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible gives us examples of people who had overcoming, victorious faith. That chapter also gives us a definition of what faith is. The chapter says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the chapter goes on to say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then the Bible there gives us examples of people who encountered various and often dire circumstances, and they simply trusted God, having faith in him and in his word, and they overcame. God either delivered them from what seemed near certain death, or God enabled them and strengthened them to face death well. Either way, they overcame, and they overcame by faith. And Paul is telling us here that this faith, that faith will be a shield that can't be pierced for us, just as it was for them in Hebrews chapter 11. Before we consider the shield of faith, however, let's consider our enemy, because verse 16 brings again our enemy into the spotlight. Here's what we need to know. The devil will fire a relentless volley of flaming missiles at you. The devil will fire a relentless volley of flaming missiles at you, believer. Those who have been freed from his prison, He hates with an unholy vengeance, and he will do anything and everything he could to see you take up the chains again. He would destroy your joy. He would destroy your peace. He would destroy your purity. He would destroy your testimony. He would destroy your effectiveness in ministry. He would destroy your family. He would destroy your church and its vitality. If he cannot have you back in his prison, then he would see you wounded and maimed for life, like a soldier who's lost all of his limbs and his ability to fight. Amen. We've said it before, but it bears repeating. We do not face an impersonal force of evil at work in the world, like this concept of evil. We face a real, personal, spiritual being of evil and his army of beings of evil who has power over this world. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world, that he is the prince of the power of the air, that he is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The Bible says that he's like a lion roaming to and fro seeking whom he may devour, and you're just the someone he's looking for. We are no match for him on our own. On earth is not his equal. We must not think that he will not come. We must not think that he will not attack. Thinking that is simply an indication that we've already been struck by one of his flaming missiles. The devil has many missiles and deadly aim. His missiles involve temptations to sin that are common to all of us. But the devil is a hellishly proficient sniper. And he studies you very carefully. And he selects just the right bullet for just the right time. He'll shoot a fiery missile of lust and follow that with a flaming dart of guilt and shame. He spews out self-centeredness and pride as if from a machine gun. Someone comes and slanders you, seeks to tarnish your reputation. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. You are facing the devil's volley. You begin to feel discouragement. You feel depressed. You begin to have moments of nagging doubt about the goodness of God and the surety of his every promise. Now, those are some of Satan's most cherished missiles in his arsenal. And then there are those unwelcome thoughts that just pop into your mind seemingly out of thin air. I mean, maybe you're trying to pray. Maybe you're trying to read and study, meditate on the Bible. Maybe you're on your way together with the church on the Lord's Day to worship God, and all of a sudden this evil thought comes into your mind. A lustful thought, a greedy thought, an ungrateful thought, a hateful thought towards someone. You were not intentionally thinking that. You're trying to pray. You're trying to read your Bible. You're trying to come and worship God. And all of a sudden, this evil thought pops in out of nowhere. But it's not out of nowhere. It's a flaming dart of the evil one. And then there is persecution, whether it be in the form of ridicule, whether it be in the form of a Christian losing his or her job because of the stance of faith that he or she has. Or maybe it's the believer's possessions being seized and taken away from him. Or maybe it's the believer experiencing physical violence, even death. The church is experiencing all forms of that persecution around the world today. It is an intense pressure to denounce the name of Christ and the goodness of God's commands, and it is the devil's volley. Yes. Church, we are in the middle of a war zone, and the air is filled with the flaming missiles of the evil one. Some of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life written by John Bunyan some, 400 years ago? If you haven't yet read it, you should. It would be a great help to you. It would minister to your soul. So John Bunyan is describing the journey of the pilgrim Christian as he makes his way toward the celestial city of heaven. And along the way, Christian is approached by Apollyon, the great and foul enemy. And Apollyon asks of Christian, "Where are you coming from and where are you going to?" And Christian says, "Well, I'm coming from the city of destruction and I'm going to the city of Zion." And Apollyon says, "Oh, I perceive that you are one of my subjects, for all of that country is mine, and I am prince and God of it. How is it that you think you can run away from me?" And then Apollyon, he begins to flatter Christian with the idea of returning and receiving all of the tasty rewards that his domain has to offer. And Apollyon, he points Christian to the hardship of serving this Christ. And he seeks to undervalue that service. And Apollyon, he points Christian to the great persecution that followers of this Christ receive from the world. And how easy it would be, Christian, if you would just turn your back on all of that. And then Apollyon points Christian to the times that Christian has stumbled in his journey. He even fell asleep along the way. And you think your new king, Christ, is going to give you your wage when you have been less than faithful? And Christian points Apollyon then to the willingness of his new king, Christ, to show his subjects mercy and forgive them. And at that, Apollyon breaks into a great rage. And he says, "I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. And I am come out on purpose to withstand you." And then Bunyan says that Apollyon straddled the full width of the path before Christian. And he said, "Prepare yourself to die. You shall go no farther. Here I will spill your soul." Bunyan writes, "And with that he threw a flaming dart at Christian's breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it and so prevented that danger." Such is the enemy you face, believer. And if we would stand against that satanic attack, we must be able to deflect and extinguish the flaming missiles he fires our way. And we can do that only with the same shield Christian had in his hand in Bunyan's allegory, the shield of faith. So let's think about the shield of faith. What does it mean to take up the shield of faith? Taking up the shield of faith means to practice an active trust in God. Taking up the shield of faith means to practice an active trust in who God is and what God has promised, in whatever flaming missile the devil has shot at you, what God has promised concerning what he would do to protect you against that missile. That's what taking up the shield of faith is. We've spoken of how Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He was being guarded by a Roman soldier. And so if the daily sight of that Roman soldier prompted Paul in any way in his meditations and his thoughts about the armor of God, here Paul is pointing, of course, to the soldier's shield. And the shield of a Roman soldier was made up of two panels that were joined together, bound by iron, and the outer surface of the shield was covered with calf skin. The function of the calf skin then was to extinguish those flaming arrows that were shot by enemies so that those arrows, the flaming pitch, would not ignite the shield itself and burn it up along with the soldier. And so as long as the soldier was behind that shield, which was about 2.5 feet wide, about 4 feet in length, and as long as he was behind that shield, he was protected. But if he wasn't behind that shield, then he was exposed to danger of injury and death. And the Bible is telling us here that the practice of an active trust in God is our shield. We are to take it up. And I want us to see the beautiful sufficiency of this shield at all times. Because look again at the verse. The verse says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil shoots little fiery darts at us sometimes, and sometimes he shoots a nuclear warhead. It's both, okay? He sends both our way. But not one of the devil's weapons can pierce an active trust in God. Not one. This is the same instruction that Peter gave to the church after Peter warned the church that the devil is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Then Peter wrote, resist him firm in your faith. Faith is the shield. If we take up the shield, we're protected. If we don't take up the shield, we are exposed to the danger of injury and death. The Bible tells us that God himself is a shield of his people. We read at the outset of our worship service, Psalm 3, where David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. In Psalm 115, the Bible says it in repetitive refrain. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. God himself is our shield. He is a strong tower into whom we run and we are safe. Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples, and he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. God himself is our shield. And Paul is simply telling us in verse 6, he's actually repeating the refrain of Psalm 115. And he's saying, O church, trust in the Lord. He is their hope, their help, and their shield. There's a difference between knowing that God is our shield and actually putting that knowledge into practice, you see. We must take up the shield of faith. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is the practice of an active trust in God that extinguishes the flaming missiles of the evil one. And this practice of an active trust in God involves relying on all the promises that God has spoken in his word. So here is what taking up the shield of faith looks like practically. You encounter a circumstance, difficulty, trial, a temptation, a doubt, persecution, etc. And you look and consider that circumstance, and then you consider who God has revealed himself to be and what God has promised concerning that circumstance that you are facing, and you make the decision to trust God. The Psalms teach us so much about what it looks like to take up the shield of faith. Do you know that over one-third of the Psalms, that's 50, over 50 of the 150 Psalms are laments? A lament is, it's a time when a believer is crying out to God when the believer is in the midst of a volley of flaming missiles. That's what a lament is. A few months ago in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, I gave this little acronym for an outline of most of the laments in Scripture. And this is what it is. You can write this down. PCPC. Okay? So this is what the psalmist does in a lament. First, he prays. That's the first P. Okay? So that means that in the midst of the volley of flaming missiles, he doesn't give God the silent treatment.
He doesn't give God the cold shoulder. He turns to God in prayer. The next step is complaint. The believer brings a complaint to God about the circumstance that he's facing. Not a grumbling, irreverent, and disrespectful complaint, but simply a complaint that is honest about the circumstances that he's facing. God, this is what I'm in here. This is what I'm experiencing. And then the next P is petition. This is huge. The believer, actually, then the psalmist asks God for help, for him to deliver. And then the last C, again, very important, is confidence. Even when the circumstances have not changed yet, the psalmist expresses and he rests in confidence that his God will deliver, either from the trial or through the trial. And that's what the practice of an active trust in God looks like. So you say to God, God, I'm out of work, and I need a job to support myself and my family. God, I've been diagnosed with cancer. God, this person is spreading lies about me, rumors that are not true. God, I'm facing this temptation that is so strong. It's so strong and relentless. And God, I am reeling here. And you consider what God has revealed about himself in his word and what God has promised to do for you in that circumstance, and you make the choice to trust God. That's what it looks like to take up the shield of faith. You could even say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that my God is able to deliver me from this fiery furnace, but even if he does not, I will not bow down to that worthless idol. And you will find in the furnace the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shield for you. The flame shall not hurt thee. He only designs thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You can even say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he shall stand upon the earth. And even after my flesh is thus consumed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's taking up the shield of faith. Circumstances vary. And beloved church family, I am in no way trying to belittle the circumstances that you have faced. Because some of you have faced circumstances that would break the back of anyone who does not have a trust in God. Feelings are all over the map, right? I'm not belittling those feelings. The feelings that we feel, because, I mean, we feel them. They're difficult. They're painful. Circumstances vary, feelings fluctuate, but the word of God remains firm and true. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Taking up the shield of faith necessarily means the confession that you are in need of it. I mean, taking up the shield of faith means that you look outside of yourself for help, for aid, and for protection. Now, faith is only as good as the object of that faith. If I have faith in a broken chair, I sit in it, and the chair lands me on the floor because the object of the faith wasn't strong. But the Christian faith is a shield that can't be pierced, because the object of that faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. To take up the shield of faith is another way of saying to put on Christ, to rest in the adequate protection of Jesus. John Patton was a missionary who was serving to translate the Bible into the language of an island tribe that he was working among. And he discovered that he had a problem, because in the language of that tribe, they did not have a word for faith or trust. Now, that's a problem. Faith and trust, you know, are all through this book. And so He had a problem. And then one day, a native came bounding into John Patton's hut from a long, hard run, and the native just collapsed into a chair. And the native said, "It is so good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And John Patton smiled and said, "That's it. Faith is resting one's whole weight upon God." Faith, taking up the shield of faith, means resting your whole weight upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in every circumstance. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. That's what it looks like to take up the shield of faith. You can strengthen your grip on the shield of faith first by reading the Bible. That's where we find God's promises, but we also find account after account after account of how God has sustained his people through many dangers and difficulties, toils and snares. But also, if I may give you some other counsel on this, read some biographies of believers whose lives have shown the sufficiency of the shield of faith. I love biographies. Biographies are very helpful. So right now, I'm actually reading a biography on J. Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary, a man whom God sustained through many trials, a man who trusted God in his circumstances, and a man whom God used to raise up a tremendous missionary force in China. The biography that I'm reading was written about 30 years ago, and the foreword was written by Billy Graham. And Billy Graham said this in the foreword. He said, "With all today's interest in China and deep concern for her leadership, as well as for the believers there, this biography is a timely book. Stripped of so many freedoms and conveniences taken for granted by an affluent church, Chinese Christians both then and now shame us with their peace and stability, which comes from simply acting on the belief that there is a living God. He has spoken in his word, he means what he has said, and will do all that he has promised." That last phrase is what it means to take up the shield of faith. To act on the belief that there is a living God, he has spoken in his word, he means what he has said, and he will do all that he has promised. So I want to close with some thoughts of application for us when we are struggling to take up the shield of faith. First, we need to recognize that verse 16 contains a command. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So that means if we do not practice an active trust in God in every circumstance, it is disobedience. It is in that moment, in that circumstance, to act like God does not exist and he will not reward those who seek him. It is to call God a liar. And we need to confess that lack of faith as the ugly sin that it is and repent of it. Amen. Trusting, praise God, and knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second, don't try to drum up faith within ourselves. You don't take up the shield of faith by looking to our faith. We take up the shield of faith by looking to God. You know, perhaps some of us have made a statement like this. We looked at someone else and we said, "Wow, I wish I had a faith like that person." But you know, that's thinking about faith as though it is an object that we can somehow produce. Well, that's not how faith works. You don't increase your faith by producing it. You increase your faith by exercising it. Faith is a spiritual muscle, and it grows stronger only with use. Trust God. He is trustworthy. That's how you strengthen your faith. Trust him. In this moment, in this circumstance, trust him. What he has said he will do. And that leads us to another thought of application. Pray and ask God to help you trust Him. You know, there's no more really wonderful and humble expression to God to pray than to pray to Him and say, God, increase my faith in You. Because that very prayer itself is an expression of faith, an exercise of faith. You remember the man who asked Jesus, wanted Jesus to free his son from the demonic possession? And the child's father said, if you can, show us compassion and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, I tell you, all things are possible for the one who believes. And you remember what the child's father said? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let that be your prayer. Are you struggling to take up the shield of faith? Pray and ask God to help you take it up. Pray and ask God to help you to trust Him more. That might be a little faith that prays a prayer like that, but Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. The practice of an active trust in God in all circumstances is absolutely necessary in spiritual warfare. God is our shield. And it's by faith we run into Him and we are safe. We can extinguish depression and doubts when we are gripping the promises of God by faith. We can extinguish the temptations that come our way when we are gripping the power of God by faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your precious word. The enemy comes after us with flaming missile after flaming missile. You forewarned us that he would do just that. God, You have also told us the way we can deflect and extinguish every single missile He fires. That we can take up the shield of faith. That is, that we can put on Christ. That we can practice an active trust in You, choosing in every circumstance to trust You and Your Word. We thank You, God, for a single verse in Your Bible that teaches us that wonderful truth. God, we pray by the power of Your Spirit and Your Word that You would help us to put it into practice now. Help us to be a people who glorify You and please You because we live our lives moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, by faith in You and Your trustworthiness. Have Your will, Your way in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen.